Christ, according to Matthew chapter 21, beginning at the 33rd verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words that I speak and the reflection of all our hearts and minds lead us deeper into our life with you, Lord. Amen. Well, another one of these tricky parables that we've had a run of in Matthew's gospel. And we've been speaking over the last few weeks about how some of them are slightly odd stories, and it's actually not always easy to grasp their meaning. This parable had quite a mixed reception from its hearers. The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus on hearing him tell this parable. They actually got the gist of what Jesus was saying, and they were squirming. On the other hand, the crowds regarded Jesus as a prophet. It's another parable set in a vineyard. Last week, there were two sons who the father asked to come and work in the vineyard. One said yes and didn't, and the other said no and later went. And then back in Matthew 20, there was a vineyard parable where, as Bishop John put it, there was no performance-related pay. No matter the hour of the day when the workers turned up, they were all paid the same for their day's work. Not a parable to inform the structure of an EBA, perhaps, or fair work policy. Rather, the purpose of this parable was to make clear Jesus' prerogative to welcome anyone who came to serve alongside him, no matter who or where or when. Everyone was rewarded and equally. That parable closes like this. Jesus says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last." Well, let's recap on what has happened so far in chapter 21, because this is the last passage in chapter 21. And I think it will help us to better understand the context of today's parable. Pay attention to the tension that is building. Pay attention to Jesus' emphasis on the kingdom of God and recognition of the kingdom of God by the fruit that is born. And pay attention to the way that Jesus is viewed as a prophet by the people. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the whole city's in turmoil. But the crowds are saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And then the next day we have this picture of Jesus clearing or cleansing the temple which reinforces his identity. The people praise him, but the chief priests and the scribes are angry. Then Jesus goes out and curses the fig tree, which is a really odd passage, but he says, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And then in the next little section, Jesus' authority is questioned. Jesus asks the question, by what authority, the scribes and the Pharisees ask, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus responds and asks them a question, which they struggle to answer. Then we have the parable of the two sons, which I've already mentioned. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says, "Tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom ahead of you, scribes and Pharisees." And then we come to today's parable of the unfaithful servants. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce fruit." The scribes and Pharisees were afraid of the crowds because the crowds regarded him as a prophet. I'm quite enjoying these stories about vineyards because tomorrow we go on holidays and we may find ourselves in a vineyard or two. Not for the whole time, just one day we'll be passing through. The vineyard in today's parable is a productive place. It's a fully commercialized operation. The owner established the vines. He installed security systems, fences, and a watchtower. He built the necessary infrastructure so that the vineyard could yield a return. There was a wine press. And he also ensured good workplace health and safety practices, because while the watchtower provided security, it also provided shelter for the workers. And then the landowner leased this fully operational and went away. Perhaps business opportunities in other places, we don't really know. The landowner entrusted the work and the productivity of the vineyard to tenants in his absence. The original hearers of the parable would have been very familiar with the economic system presupposed in the parable. This was common practice for a landowner to lease his property to tenant farmers. But Matthew's hearers would also have been familiar with the analogy of Israel as vineyard. It occurs frequently in the Old Testament. We're going to have a look at Isaiah chapter 5, because here we find the image that Jesus is adapting for this parable of the unfaithful vineyard workers who try to gain the vineyard for themselves. Isaiah chapter 5, first verse. "I will sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes." You can see the similarity between the parable and those verses from Isaiah. Then if we jump to verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished garden. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but he heard a cry." The prophets often employed the image of the fruitless vine to speak of economic and religious disorder, as we saw in verse 2 of Isaiah 5, where it spoke about wild grapes or rotten grapes. So in today's parable, there is some clear allegory. The vineyard is Israel. The tenant farmers are Israel's leaders, just like the ones that were getting more and more angry with Jesus in these chapters in Matthew. The landowner is God. The slave sent as messengers to retrieve the harvest are the prophets, and the Son is Jesus. But at this point, I just want to make a note about how far we can take this allegory, and it reminds us that a parable doesn't compare every element of the story with something in particular. There's a general message, but we can't extrapolate too far. For example, if the landowner is God, we can't extrapolate that God established Israel so that it would be fruitful and then God went AWOL. Or that God has set the kingdom of God in motion for our time and then is absent. That's kind of like a watchmaker view of God. Set everything in motion, but then puts his feet up in some heavenly armchair. That is not the God we worship. The point of the scriptures assure us of a God who is always present in every part of life and in every part of God's creation. Not as a tyrannical landlord or a micromanaging administrator. Rather, God is present through the incarnation of Christ, the very source of life. There is no harvest without the God of life present in every seed and cell, every plant and organism. Neither can we take from the parable that God has slaves to do God's bidding. There's no place for slavery in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place of liberation from every law that constrains us and rather frees us to live under the law of love that has as its agenda justice and mercy. Always justice and mercy. And how do we know this? Because time after time after time, the prophets spoke to the people of Israel, the vineyard, to repent, to turn back to the Lord their God and to live under this law of love so that they could bear good fruit for the benefit of others. And perhaps Micah 6 gives us the most brilliant summary, and it may be familiar to many of you. Through the prophet Micah, God speaks to Israel, saying, "My people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I have sent the prophets. Listen to them. Am I wanting sacrifices from you in return for your sin? No. The Lord has told us what is required. Do justice, love mercy, or sometimes that's translated as kindness, and walk humbly with God." Over and over, this was the message of the ancient prophets and the message of Jesus' contemporary, the prophet John the Baptist, and of Jesus himself, the prophet who fulfilled all the prophets and who was eventually rejected by the hearers of this very parable. Rather than producing the good fruit of the vineyard, the religious leaders put to death the son of the landowner who came as a prophet. They became complicit in the crucifixion of the Son of God outside Jerusalem, outside the vineyard. The one already spoken of as the cornerstone, the one in whom everything holds together. In the passage we heard, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then again from Isaiah, this time chapter 28, God says, "I am laying in Zion a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plummet." Justice and righteousness are the plummet line to ensure that the cornerstone sits square and solid and it's able to do its job of supporting the whole structure. So the parable is concerned about the leadership of Israel. We should be a little slow, perhaps, to think of the parable or this passage saying that the Christian church has replaced Israel, because remember that Matthew's community is a Jewish Christian community, and keeping an eye on this context will help us to stop drawing unintentional conclusions. In Matthew's community, it is the son of the landowner, the last and the most pivotal in this string of prophets who were tortured and killed by leaders who'd gone off track. But we know that rather than that being the end of him, Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection solidify Jesus' identity as the cornerstone that holds the whole building, the framework, the worshipping community together. And then, drawing on Paul's imagery, Jesus himself becomes the vine and we are the branches. Those of us in the Christian community are the fruit-bearing branches. That's how we help to contribute and build and bring into reality the kingdom of God. So what can we make of this parable for us? The economic realities of our time are complex and so far removed from this agrarian culture. I heard someone say in a podcast recently that for first century people, our culture and way of life is like us trying to look ahead 2,000 years. With the rate of change that we're living through in our time, we have no concept of what life might look like in 2,000 years. And so it might just help for us to see how different our way of life is. And yet these truths from the parables remain constant because the voice of the prophet still speaks. One of the economic realities of our time is that there is a widening gap in Australia and in most of the Western world between those who live comfortably and those who struggle financially and socially. For us, the prophet's message has not changed. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. There are lots and lots of examples that we could, if we pooled all our ideas and our examples of how today Christians that we know of or even ourselves are participating in justice and mercy, we'd have a wonderful array of examples. I'm going to give you just a few. Anglicare Southern Queensland is holding a housing and homelessness summit on Saturday the 11th of November at Churchy at the Anglican Church Grammar School in East Brisbane. This will be a day to focus on issues resulting from the housing crisis and our church's response to that. Everyone is welcome to attend on that day. If you'd like more information, Stuart and I can give you the details. The 11th of November is also the day that our women are holding our end of year lunch, and we're going to make it a gratitude lunch. We have so much for which to be grateful in the life of our church, the life of our community, in our own lives. But at that lunch, we're going to focus on Kids Hope and hear from one of our 10 Kids Hope mentors who spend 1 hour every week with a vulnerable child at Merrimack State School to encourage them and simply be there for them. Doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. The challenge of the parable hasn't changed. I become very disappointed and disillusioned when I see leaders in our Christian communities today taking on the power that they have, but not for bearing fruit, but for silencing the prophets and taking responsibility for the fruit of the harvest in the kingdom of God for themselves. We've all experienced this over the years, and I'm continually dismayed by Christian leaders who lose touch with reality and humility. So much so that they need to make claims about how pivotal they are to the success of their ministries, rather than attributing that success to the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the people that they lead. Ego isn't a concept that would have been understood by Jesus' audience, but we understand the concept of ego today, and we see it at play in this parable. For the tenant farmers to assume that when they've killed the son, that the inheritance is theirs, is outrageous, because the landowner is still alive. Unchecked ego will lead us to believe all kinds of things are rightfully ours, when they are actually the shared inheritance of the people of God. The Apostle Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, is the ultimate example, perhaps, of someone who participated in killing the messengers sent by God and even the son of the landowner, only to come to a place of humility and repentance and of new life in Christ. And then what a fruitful ministry Paul had from that place of humility. Jesus continues to be prophet. In the midst of the allure of having more and looking better and traveling further and living longer, what is the place that we give to Jesus, the Son of God, prophet to the 21st century, as much as in every other century that has gone before? In our modern day vineyard, how do we allow the prophetic message of Jesus to be seen and heard, so that justice and mercy and righteousness might prevail? How do we challenge prevailing powers that diminish the life and livelihood of others? How do we bring to life a vision of abundant life for all people? What are we willing to give up so that others might flourish? What will be the fruit that we seek to bear in our lives? Will it be success, status, popularity, comfort? Or will it be love and peace and goodness and faithfulness and mercy? These are questions that we will spend the rest of our lives answering. There is no easy answer in this moment on this day. This is our life's purpose, to find the answers to these questions and to live into them and to wrestle with them. It's often said that the future of the church is young people. And while it's true that without young people it's hard to imagine a church into the future of the church is actually the Spirit of the living God working through God's people, and the presence of Christ in our midst. That is the future of the church, as it always has been. And so as we ponder these questions, I'm excited that young people actually have a great vision of how they might live into these questions, of how they might participate in seeing justice and mercy and righteousness come to bear and to be lived in reality in our world. I take great encouragement from what I see from our young people. How might they challenge us, and how might this parable challenge us to be people who continue to wrestle with these questions, who respond to Jesus' invitation to come and then to faithfully follow and to live into the prophetic words that Jesus places before us today. Amen. Would you please stand as we continue to sing together?